Great, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your love to us, your goodness that you are showering into our lives. And Lord, we thank you that today, Lord, that you have new things, fresh things to reveal to us, to speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for your agenda of change in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that today you have new, fresh, powerful things to reveal to us and in us. Lord, we want to open ourselves this morning to your Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. You are welcome to do whatever you want to do in our lives today. Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, move in this place. Amen. The Christian writer Max Lucado tells about a time where he, as an American, was living in Brazil. And one day he was walking along the street and he felt a tug on his trousers. He looked down and he saw a little boy about 5 or 6 years old, a little boy with dark eyes, dirty face. The boy was a little beggar boy, and the boy just said, "Bread, sir, bread." Max said there always were beggar children in the streets of Brazil, and usually there were so many of them he knew where to start in terms of trying to feed so many of them that were coming to him wanting food. But there was something very compelling about this little boy. He couldn't turn away, so he took the boy's hand and said, "Come with me." He took him into a coffee shop and said to the owner, "I'll have a cup of coffee and give the child whatever bread that he'd like." Max got a cup of coffee, walked out the shop, and usually the beggar boys got the bread and ran off and disappeared, but this one didn't. As he got his bread, he went over to the big American, just stood there looking at him. Max Lucado said, "I turned and looked at him until his eyes met mine. The little boy, holding his bread in one hand, looked up and said, 'Thank you, sir. Thank you so very much.'" And Lucado said, "I was so touched by this little boy's thanks that I would have bought him the whole shop. I just sat down for 30 minutes thinking about this little boy who came back to say thank you." You know, as I read that story, it reminded me of an account in Luke where Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one of those 10 came back. And Jesus said, "Well, where are the others? What happened to the other 9? Why is this only one came back?" There's something very powerful about thanks. There's something very powerful about heartfelt thanks. And I believe there's something very significant, very powerful in terms of thanking God, far more powerful than I've ever realized. I feel there's something God wants us to get hold of this morning, which is of tremendous spiritual significance. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians over these past weeks and months. We've been on a journey through the book of Ephesians. And if it's your first time with us this morning, we've been looking, as we do week by week, at the book of Ephesians, seeing what is Paul, the apostle, saying, what is God saying through the apostle Paul to us today. And we're looking today at three verses. Three verses in that book of Ephesians talk of giving thanks. And I'll just put them up for us here to start with this morning. And Paul talks about three aspects of giving thanks. Firstly, in Ephesians 1, he talks about giving thanks as an action, something that he does. He says, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you." The apostle Paul was so thankful for what God was doing in the lives of those Ephesians that he didn't stop. He said, "God, thank you." He got up in the morning, "God, thank you so much. God, thank you." It was something he was doing and doing and doing. As we look then in Ephesians 5, we see Paul encouraging them that it's not just an action that they do, but it's more an attitude of thanksgiving. He's talking about what should their hearts be, what should come out of their mouths. He says there shouldn't be foolish talk, coarse joking, or out of place, but rather thanksgiving. In other words, an attitude of thankfulness. And then finally in Ephesians 5, he talks there about an abundance, an overflow of thanksgiving. So there's three aspects I want to touch on this morning of what it means to give thanks to God. And I believe there's a journey. I believe there's a progression. I believe there's something for us all to grow in here in terms of giving thanks to God. Starting with thanks as an action, something I do. Moving on to thanks as an attitude, something that's kind of just in my heart and mind and life. Moving on then to something which is an overflow of my life. That always giving thanks to God for everything. That's quite an all-encompassing verse, isn't it? As Paul there is encouraging them to grow in this progression of thankfulness. So we're going to look this morning at these three aspects. Firstly, we're going to look at the first one, where he says here, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. And then continues that verse, remembering you in my prayers. Paul was doing something. The Apostle Paul was thanking God repeatedly for the lives of these Ephesian Christians. It was something he was doing in the morning and the evening and when he woke up in the night. It was an action he was taking of thanking God. And Paul also encourages, first of all, Timothy, another passage in Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I urge you, in talking about prayer, I urge you first of all that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. Paul was encouraging them that in their prayer life, thanksgiving was part of their prayer life. Whatever they were praying, whatever requests and things they were bringing before God, that thanksgiving was part of their prayer life. The church in Thessalonica, again, he was there saying to them, we also thank God continually. Something that Paul had learned to do, Paul had made it something he did and he did and he thanked God. Something he chose to do again and again. Over these past months, I've been personally on a journey of learning to make thanking God part of my life. And I'm only just starting out on this whole thing. But I'm realizing that thanking God is something that's not kind of natural in me. That I don't know whether it's just us whinging British kind of folks, but whether it's just the kind of British thing. But there's something very kind of negative and critical and complaining about the British whole kind of way of life and outlook on life. And actually to actually be someone who does, as Paul suggests here, to thank God continually, it is requiring from me an effort, a continual effort, because there seems to be something holding me back. Don't know about you. Something, it seems to be like a ball and chain around my foot, dragging me back. Why is it so important to thank God? And why is it keep cropping up as you look through the scriptures, this, the importance of thanking God? Well, one reason, I believe, is that thanking God is something very, very positive. And this very positive thing pushes out something which displeases God greatly. What displeases God greatly, I believe, is the opposite of thanksgiving. Moaning, complaining, criticizing, judging, passing opinions. There's a story of a monk, and he went to join a monastery. He took a vow of silence, and after the first 10 years, the superior monk, whatever these superior monks are called, called him in and said, do you have anything to say? The monk replied, food bad. After another 10 years, the monk again had opportunity to voice his thoughts. After 10 years of silence, he was brought into superior. He said, bed hard. Another 10 years went by. So it's 30 years now. And again, he was called before his superior. He was asked again, have you anything to say? He responded simply, I quit. The chief monk replied, it doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain since you've got here. We try very hard to stop negative thoughts in our hearts. Very hard to stop negative thoughts in our minds. But it's actually much more effective to push out negative things with the positive, with thanksgiving. The positive of thanks pushes out grumbling, complaining, and moaning in our lives. Mark Twain once said, "Don't complain and talk about your problems. 80% of people don't care, and the other 20% of people think you deserve them." We read an account in Numbers 11 where the people of God complained. Interestingly enough, they didn't complain to God. The people of God, the Israelites, were complaining to each other. They were moaning. They were whinging. They weren't bringing their complaints to God, actually, but God overheard. It's a salutary tale of when I open my mouth and complain to myself or complain to someone else, actually, God may overhear what I'm saying. Look at the story. It's a story in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. Let's look at what happened. It says this. Now, the people of God, they complained about their hardships. They thought they were having a hard time. So they complained in the hearing of the Lord. I guess everywhere's in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard, his anger was aroused. Fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Now remember, if you think this is just an Old Testament thing, Romans chapter 15 verse 4, Paul wrote that everything written in the past is written to teach us something. So the fact this was written in the Old Testament, there's something here that God wants to say to us. Something of practical significance, even though it was thousands of years ago. Remember, the people of God, they were miraculously rescued from Egypt. In fact, they were sustained miraculously in the desert day by day. They saw God do awesome things, amazing things. And yet they didn't like the route that God took them. They didn't like the scenery. They didn't like the menu on offer every day. And so they started to complain. And in some sense, you can feel sympathy for the people of God. You think, well, these people were taken out of Egypt. They were taken into a desert. And they were given the same food to eat every day. And it did seem a bit of a kind of tough journey for them. It was not where they wanted to be. It was not where God destined and God had them actually ending up, where God wanted them to be. But the important thing, that it was God's will that they walked that way to get to where they wanted to get to. God was leading them through that desert in the journey. And you know, we have to be careful when we complain about things in our lives, when we look at things that are around us, things in our personal lives, where you live, who you live with, things that surround us in our lives. We have to be careful when we complain about those things. Because I think there's a really serious warning today in this story. Because what happened to the people of God is very salutary. Three chapters later, they were still moaning and still complaining. Look what happened. God said this, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Whoever has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. And that whole generation died in the desert. It was almost as though every time they criticized, every time they grumbled, every time they complained, every time they moaned, it was almost as though they lost something of their inheritance, the things that God had for them. God had the other side of the desert. God had such wonderful things for them. The promises of God were wonderful. And God was leading them in his wisdom, in his purpose, in a route that they didn't like. And because they didn't like it, they complained. They said, God, we don't like this. We don't want to go this way. We don't want to do what you're asking us to do. So they whinged, moaned, and complained. And because of that, slowly but surely, it got to a point where they had eroded so much of their inheritance, there was nothing left. And God said, right, you'll die in the desert. That's it. End of story. It's a very salutary story, actually. The only two people who got there were the two who didn't complain and didn't moan. Caleb and Joshua. And so for us, as a nation of whinging poms, as the New Zealanders call us, there's something to take on board here, I feel. Because often you think, why didn't God just kind of rocket those people in the desert? Kind of, if God parted the Red Sea, surely, if God can part the Red Sea, surely God could have taken them in a desert from oasis to oasis, you know, lots of, could have caused trees to spring up, and it could have been quite an easy journey from Egypt into where God had promised and where God had destined them to be. But God wanted them to trust him. God wanted them to walk in faith and to walk through that hard place of the desert. God wanted them to walk with him. And they failed. They didn't do that. And so it's a challenge for us today in that God wants us to walk through our lives, particularly in the desert. Particularly if you feel that now is a season where God, all I can see is dust. All I can see is hard. I kind of can't see how you're in this. God, I could see how you're in the abundance of what you've got for the future. I could see how you're in something. But God, how are you in this? And yet that was the wisdom of God. That was the purpose of God. That was the route that God, in his infinite sovereignty and purpose and will, chose to lead them. And they had to trust it was for their own good. Caleb and Joshua did. Caleb and Joshua had eyes of faith to see beyond the desert into where they were going. And so they saw beyond the difficulties and hardships that they faced day by day. They didn't whinge, they didn't moan, they didn't complain. In case you think this is just all Old Testament stuff, look what Paul said to the church in Philippi. Do all things without grumbling and fault-finding and complaining. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at seeing holes in things. Pretty good at finding the faults and the things that could be better. I'm pretty good at that. Practiced I am. But God doesn't want that attitude in your heart. God is looking for complaining to be broken off our lives, that we would start by giving thanks. As I give thanks, rather than just think, right, I'm not going to complain, I'm really going to try, you see today, I'm not going to complain, watch this. Rather than just try and be good, there's a power of thanks that pushes out complaining and moaning and criticism and negative stuff. And as I start to give thanks, thanking God, what happens is something starts to build in my life where I start to make it a habit, and I move from it being an action to being a habit. And when it moves to being a habit, it becomes this. It becomes, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, it becomes thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Something starts to flow. It's an attitude. It's moved from being an action to being an attitude. As I persevere in doing something, it becomes a habit, a good habit, a godly habit, a habit I want to kind of move forward in more. It's this habit. It's this rather, instead of negative stuff, rather thanksgiving flowing in my life. A Sunday school teacher once asked her class what they could be thankful for. One little boy put up his hand and he said, I can be thankful for my glasses. Why is that? She said, puzzled by his response. Well, he said, they keep the boys from fighting me and the girls from kissing me. He was thankful. Paul is asking the Ephesians to develop this positive attitude of thanksgiving, flowing in their conversations, flowing in their prayers, flowing out of their mouths, flowing in their thoughts, thanksgiving. Paul writes a lot about, if you do a study in the New Testament of what the Apostle Paul writes about thanksgiving, there's lots and lots and lots. A very small verse in Colossians. Paul says simply this, it's just three words, and be thankful. Just telling them, come on, I want the attitude of your heart to be thankful. And then he continues in Colossians 4, devoting yourselves to prayer with the attitude of being thankful. There's something so powerful about an attitude of thankfulness. There's something that not only does it push the negative out of my life, but it opens up a kind of, between me and God, it plugs me into the flow of life from heaven. those Israelites we just looked at, as they continued to walk in complaining and moaning and all of the negative things, they walked further and further from the flow of the life of God. Until they just walked right out of it. The opposite is if I continue in thanksgiving, moving into an attitude of thankfulness, that I'll move nearer and nearer and more into that flow of thanks that connects me with God. It's a lovely verse, and we've got a lot of verses this morning. Sorry about that. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at this verse here. It says, "We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful and so worship God with reverence and awe." See, being thankful is worship to God. So no wonder God wants me to be thankful, because an aspect of worship is thankfulness, whether it includes music or not. But the attitude of my heart, if my heart is thankful, worship is arising from my heart. And that is acceptable to God as it flows up out of my heart. And so God sees that and hears that. Much better than God hearing my complaining. God hearing my thankfulness. I love this verse. I use this verse in my own times with God in Psalm 100 verse 4, where it's talking about entering God's gates with thanksgiving. There's a sense that obviously we're always in God's presence, but there's a sense of experiencing God and drawing close to God. But as I thank God, it seems to do something in terms of opening up the gates to experiencing God's presence and his love and his goodness flooding and flowing in my heart. Just as I simply start to thank God, something starts to flow, something starts to happen in our life. We see it repeatedly in Revelation. If you look through the book of Revelation, where there's worship going on now, it details the worship going on in heaven today and the worship that's going to go on to eternity. Thanksgiving is a facet of that worship that's going on even today. You know, if you squeeze a lemon, what comes out is bitter and acidic and unpalatable. If you squeeze a Florida orange, what comes out is juicy and sweet and refreshing. They do say, squeeze a Christian and see what comes out. Because when we're in the desert, what happens is things in our life squeeze us. Things are not easy in the desert, as the Israelites experienced. So when we're in difficulties in our life, we're in the squeeze, we're in the press. What comes out of my life? Is it moaning, criticism, and negative, or is it thanksgiving to God? Because God wants me to move from an action of giving thanks to an attitude of giving thanks to an abundance of giving thanks, an overflow. That this verse that we started with, the third part of what Paul said in the book of Ephesians. He says, always giving thanks. Isn't that amazing? He's saying always, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. That verse kind of covers every eventuality of every aspect of everything that's going to happen to you every day. It kind of one of those kind of stretchy verses that kind of covers the whole thing. There's something up here, Paul's talking about an overflow. Something that's happened in my heart that's flowing out and that's resulting in just complete thankfulness. There was, in the 18th century, there was a church leader who went to school actually in Islington called Matthew Henry. He actually was at school not far from here, but he was a famous, prominent church leader in the 18th century. Anyway, one day he was attacked and robbed, and he wrote a diary, you know, kept it. And the page that records what happened to him that day is very interesting. This is what he said on the day he was robbed. He was attacked by thieves and robbed of his money. He said this: "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Let me be thankful second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Let me be thankful third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And let me be thankful fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." Well, isn't that amazing? I mean, he'd just been robbed of everything he had. And yet what he wrote in his diary showed what was in his heart. It was what was in his heart. He saw the situation as a result of all the thanksgiving and thankfulness that was in his heart. He viewed that difficult and disturbing situation through eyes that were very different than maybe I would have I've said it. Listen to what Paul said to the church in Colossae. Let your lives overflow, overflow. Let your lives overflow. Nick was talking last week about this well, this artesian well of life flowing up, the Holy Spirit. And this is an aspect of that. It's an overflow, and it's an overflow of thanksgiving. That what flows out of my mouth, what flows out in my mind, the thoughts in my mind, the thing that flows out onto other people is an overflow of thanksgiving. I'm not talking about some Python-esque perversity where we relish adversity and try to look on the bright side of life. This is heart stuff. We're talking about something that comes out of my mouth because it's really in my heart. There's a verse, we've been through many verses today, and I've saved the best till last. This is a verse I want us to look at that I've personally have found to be so wonderful in this whole thing of thanksgiving. Paul was talking to the church in Thessalonica, and this is a verse to learn. My advice, my recommendation is learn this verse if you don't already know it. Meditate on it, think about it, pray each word. Listen to what Paul says. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When sometimes things happen in our lives, you think, oh, what just happened then? Was that God's will, what happened? Was it the devil giving me a hard time? Was it just life's things thrown at me? Why are these things happening in my life? I'm not sure what's happening. Do you know what? This verse, if you don't know what God's will in your life is, Paul's telling you what God's will in your life is. It's easy. I know God's will for your life is to give thanks. Because that's what he says. Look, in all circumstances, this is God's will. So whether it's from the devil, whether it's from God, whether it's just life's chucked it in your face, whatever is happening, the starting point in my life is I start with an attitude in my heart of thanksgiving. Because where that comes from is not just embracing bad things and thinking in some kind of perverse way, masochistic way. But it's with a heart that says, God, you are the sovereign God that rules the universe. And I don't understand why these things are around me. I don't understand why this has happened. But God, I come to you humbly. And I come to you because I don't understand. And I'm going to start where your will starts. And your will starts by me giving thanks to you in this circumstance, whatever it is. This is what I'm going to do, God. Many of us will have read Corrie ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. She writes about her experiences, the Second World War. She relates an incident where she and her sister Betsy had been transferred to a terrible prisoner camp, Ravensbrück. They entered the barracks and found it overcrowded and flea-infested. The Bible reading that morning was 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. As they stood there to pray, Betsy told Corrie to stop and thank God for every detail of their new living quarters. Corrie flatly refused to thank God for the fleas. But Betsy persisted. Finally, she succumbed. During the months spent at the prison camp, they were amazed at how openly they could hold Bible studies and prayer meetings without the guards coming into the barracks. Later on, they realized the reason the guards would never enter the barracks is because they were afraid of the fleas. See, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, that God uses all things. There's something in the amazing power of God, in the amazing economy of God, in the way that God works, that we think, God, look at that. It's not good. I just don't want any of that. Look at that in my life. Where does that come from? And that's from the devil. I'm not having that. And we look around our lives and say, God, this is no good. I want out. I want exit. You know, beam me up. I've kind of had enough. And there's a sense that God wants us to realize, like I believe those people of God in the Old Testament, that God is taking us through a journey. It may not be where we're heading. In fact, it definitely isn't where we're heading. But it's a journey that God takes to our life. And there is a purpose. And that through these situations that are desert-like and hard, actually God wants to work something. And it starts, what unlocks the power of God's working in our lives is when I start giving thanks. When I start saying, God, I don't understand it. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I just want to say, God, I love you and I thank you. When I do that, something in my heart changes. I've gone from being God's critic, I've gone from pointing a finger at God and saying, what do you think you're doing, God? I've changed the whole thing where I'm saying, God, I don't know. But all I do know is you're a loving God. And somehow you're going to bring me through this. How do we give God thanks? Well, we give God thanks for the good things. You've got lots of good things in your life. It's easy to start with the good things. God, thank you for a place to live. Thank you for food to go home to this afternoon. But also, to give thanks in all circumstances, we can give God thanks in circumstances that are very difficult. We can say, God, the situation at work is driving me crazy. That person is harassing me. That person at work is making my life a misery minute by minute. As I go before God and saying, God, I thank you in this circumstance. Somehow you are going to turn this either for that person's salvation or for my deliverance. Or you're doing, you're teaching, or you're growing me. You're doing something, God. Please show me what it is. But I'm going to start by giving thanks. I'm going to start, God, by giving you thanks. Do you know why I think thanks is so important? Because there's very little I can give that God wants. I mean, God made everything. God made the whole package, didn't he? So what have I got that I can give God? What would God really like? One thing I've got that's mine to give is my thanks. Because thanks is something that belongs to me. It's mine. And I give it to God out of free will. Because I say, God, isn't this a funny expression? Have you ever thought about it? To give thanks. Who are you giving it to? You're giving it to God. Thanks is something that you're saying to God, here we are, God, I want to give you this. It's mine. If I hold on to it and don't give it away, it's mine. Because it's not God's. God's made everything and God's made me. And it's only right that I do give it to God. And so giving thanks is powerful because I'm giving God something he wants. God wants the voluntary love of his people. God's made us as morally free agents. We can choose to love God or not. We've not got the strings. We're not marionettes. We're not puppets. God, we've got the choice as to whether I love God. And part of loving God is saying, God, thank you. I'm giving you thanks. Here's my thanks. I give it to you. That's very precious. Listen to the words of Tozer. Tozer was a 20th century prophet. Listen to what he said. Gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God. Gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God. Because as I give God thanks, I turn my heart and my mind and my thoughts Godward. And I say, God, here we are. Thank you so much. I choose to make that offering to God. There's a lovely verse in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 that I say to myself quite often. Paul said to the Corinthians were all full of their own importance. You know, hey, look at us, look what we've got. And Paul said, what have you got that you didn't receive? Come on, tell me. What have you got that you didn't receive? It was a rhetorical question because what could they say? Everything, their jobs, their money, their homes, their health, everything, of course, is from God. So the answer to the question is, well, nothing, you're right. There is nothing we've got that we didn't receive from God. And so the attitude of our hearts that God's looking, the response of all that God's given me is a heart that say, God, thank you. In West Africa, the Maasai tribe, one of the ways that they say thank you is this, apparently. They bow, put their head on the ground and say this as a way of saying thank you. My head is in the dirt. It's an act of humility. Saying thank you is an act of humility. And there's something at the very heart of giving thanks, which is humility. If I have problem giving thanks, it's because of my pride. Pride is the thing that stops me giving thanks. Humility is the thing that responds to God and say, God, what have I got that I haven't received? God, thank you. And so what flows from a humble heart is thanksgiving. If this morning thanksgiving isn't flowing in your heart, then pride is your obstacle. And it's easy to deal with pride. We humble ourselves before God. You know what it says twice in the Bible? God opposes the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. If you are proud this morning, you are standing opposed to God. That's the place to be. If I humble myself before God, I say, God, my situation in my life is so hard. I don't understand it. I don't see what you're doing. But God, I just want to give you thanks. Thanks for the good things. And I give thanks in all circumstances, in these things that are challenging, in these things that are so hard. God, I'm starting with your will here. I'm giving you thanks. God, open my eyes to see what you're doing. Open my eyes to see what you're teaching me. Open my eyes to see, God, what you're doing in this thing. Let's pray. Wonderful Jesus, Lord. Jesus, wonderful God. Lord, we are appalled, Lord, at the fate of those millions of Israelites, Lord. That, Lord, they all died, never entering into, Lord, the promised good things you had for them. And we read it was simply because they complained, grumbled, and moaned. And Lord, today we don't want that to be our fate. God, we don't want to miss the things that you have for us. And so, Lord, we're asking, please help us today. Please help us. Lord, you know, you see the situations we face. You know the deserts in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we believe you're a big God, a great God. And that, Lord, you are leading us through these things into the things that you've promised for us. And Lord, we want to be like Caleb and Joshua, Lord, who looked ahead with eyes of faith, whose eyes weren't on the sand of the desert, whose eyes wasn't on the things around them, but it was looking ahead to what you have promised. And God, help us today to lift our eyes and see the things that you have for us, to embrace those things, to walk on into those things, oh God. Help us to be like those West Africans, Lord, who would put their heads in the dirt and humble themselves as a way of expressing their thanks. Lord, what have we got that we haven't received? Lord, we're going to give thanks to you. We give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord. Lord. Wonderful God. Wonderful God. I feel as we're quiet this morning, there's something very spirit powerful about what we're doing today. Because I think it unlocks the gate of a lot of hard hurt, of a lot of difficulty, of a lot of struggle in our lives. I think something unlocks as we realize this, as we take steps towards changing this thing. I think there's something very spiritually significant about what we're doing today. wonderful. I just encourage you in the silence of your heart to do business with God. To say, God, I humble myself before you. God, I repent of moaning, grumbling, complaining and whinging. God, thank you for that guy at work. God, thank you for the job you've given me. God, thank you for my neighbours. God, thank you for the challenges in our home. Oh, God. Thank you. Wonderful God. Thank you, Lord. I believe God's showing me that as we're doing business with God, it's like some rusty cobweb door that's been closed a long time is being opened. I think God's opening some things in our life that maybe either never been opened or a long time since they have been opened, that God is opening our lives to the fresh wind of his Holy Spirit. God gives grace to the humble. That's his impartation of enabling to do what he's asked you to do and to be all that he's asked you to be. Receive that this morning. Grace. Grace from God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Just want to ask you and me, including myself, I'm not challenging you, I'm challenging us all here today. In this attitude, in this progression of giving thanks as an action, giving thanks as an attitude and giving thanks as an overflow, where are you in that progression, that walk, that journey? Wherever you are, there's a step forward to take. Wherever I am, there's this more. Wherever I am in that progression. Say, God, today, I want to take a step. Thank you. Thank you. If you're a person with an imagination, a creative kind of person, just imagine holding a gift in your hands and handing that gift over to God, because you're giving something very precious with thanks. You're giving something very, very precious to God. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful God. Wonderful God. Wonderful. I just believe as we're quiet here, there's quite a few of us who are feeling some pain this morning. I just feel that. And if you feel a sense of pain and no one knows the pain that I feel in this area or that area, you know, I don't know the pain that you feel in those areas. But God, underneath are the everlasting arms of God. And God has comfort for you this morning. To receive his comfort, to receive his love, to receive that supernatural, amazing, accepting love this morning, flooding and filling those painful things.